Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 20, for all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. You ask any preacher out there, and what's your favorite Sunday? And they will come. Some of them might say, you know, that's Trinity Sunday. I look forward to Trinity Sunday 51 weeks of year and just look forward to it so that I can unpack, so that I can explicate, so that I can explain to people this mystery of the Trinity. We don't do that. We really don't do that. It's okay to have a laugh. It's all right. Because it's complicated. It's hard for us to understand. And we come in one Sunday a year and we try to shine some element of understanding into it. Well, here's one for you. The word Trinity, specifically as applying to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does not appear in the Bible. Doesn't appear as the Trinity, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there are some remarks in the Bible, particularly Matthew 28:20, where Jesus gives this great commandment to go out into the world and baptize, make disciples by baptizing and teaching, and doing this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't say in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The idea of the Trinity sort of got lifted up and into church history or so, and it's become part of our vocabulary. And we're going to try to understand a little bit by looking at this very familiar passage, this very familiar passage to us. The passage is so familiar to us that Martin Luther would say about the chapter 3, verse 16, that one that's familiar to us, he would call it the gospel in a sentence, the gospel in a sentence. But other verses in the overall passage are equally important. I'll get to 3:16, but I think we need to look at a few others as well. For example, Alan read out of verse 8, the wind blows where it chooses. I'm going to talk to you in a few minutes about one of the forms of the Holy Spirit is wind. The wind is God. And it's an image of God in search of humanity. A vision of God's decision to turn toward humankind, to search for us, to pursue us, and to reveal God's self to us. Why would God search for us? Why would God search for me? Our familiar verse, that 3:16, gives us the insight. For God so loved the world. It is in the nature, it is one of the characteristics of God to seek relationship. God wants to be in relationship. And we look at the idea of the Trinity as a founding block of how it is to be in relationship. The Son is in relationship with the Father, who is in relationship with the Spirit, who is in relationship with the Son. And they are self-communicating, self-giving, and self-receiving. When we confess and profess the Trinity, we affirm that the essence, the heart of God, is relationship. To be in relationship is the essence of God when we describe the Trinity. We can also acknowledge through that familiar verse, 3:16, for God so loved the relationship with us, is that in the passage I read, we talked about testimony. Okay? The Bible is that testimony. And it testifies that God is the source of life itself, pursuing us, coming to us to reveal God's self as the source of all creation, the salvation of all God has created, the sustainer of all life. God is three in one, and that includes being creator, redeemer, and sustainer. It's important for us to understand that God as Father is at one and the same time creator, sustainer, redeemer. Jesus is creator, redeemer, sustainer. The Holy Spirit is creator, redeemer, and sustainer. It's not good for us to think of God as Father as only creator, Jesus as only sustainer, only redeemer, and Holy Spirit as only sustainer. No, that's not the way it is. They're all three of those. Now, Alan, what we read to you there includes this idea of being reluctant. Nick, by the way, he's at the end of the reading, he's still in the dark. He's still in the dark, all right? But he does have some insight, some wisdom there, and he sees that Jesus offers this presence of God. And Jesus will say three times to him, very truly. We focus on 3:16. I want to focus briefly on these three very trulys. Jesus himself is saying, what I'm saying to you is true. It's very true. So listen up. I think that's important for us to listen momentarily, wouldn't you think? That's something for us. So what does he say? Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom without being born from above. Born from above. Most of us hear that as born again. And the word in Greek is anothen, and it means simultaneously, above and again. And so when you say it in the Greek, it's like they want you to hear born again from above, born from above again. They want you to hear it that way. We don't have one way or the other. We lose half of the meaning that's there. So born again from above, born above from again. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. We see the reign of God, and when we open ourselves to God's sacred presence, Nicodemus noted Jesus was not apart from that. And we find that from above, from God, and we enter that kingdom, that reign in the now, when we allow ourselves to experience the living water that is Jesus. Words he will use about himself in the very next chapter. He will tell the woman at the well, I am the living water. And that's how she began to receive the testimony, was through that. This passage is an enabling force and the Spirit as a motivating and enabling the force, and the Father in terms of love. Now, I realize it's Trinity Sunday, but we talk an awful lot about Father and Son other 51 weeks a year. I'd like to talk a little bit about the idea of the Spirit and see if we can get a grip on the idea of who or what the Holy Spirit is, because I believe it's the least understood of the three elements of the Trinity. Now, let me start with the idea of the fact that it's not an exclusive property of the New Testament. Sometimes you hear the New Testament referred to as the Greek Bible. Sometimes in the second century, it was referred to as the Memoirs of the Apostles. Don't you like that? The Memoirs of the Apostles. But it's not exclusive property of it. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, right away in Genesis 1, we're introduced into God's breath, God's wind, which separates the chaos waters. What is used to animate the first human in chapter 2, verse 4? chapter 2 with the creation story that begins at verse 4, which is God bends over and breathes into the clay creature that's there. And what's the word that's used? It's one of my favorite Hebrew words, ruach. And you need to stand a little away from me when I say it, okay? God's ruach, God's wind, God's breath, God's spirit. Excuse me. This is here for a reason. And the word can also mean soul. And if you look into the 2:4 section that goes on to the end of 3, into 2, it's this idea of the fact that what animates us, what brings us to life, is God's breath. It's our very soul. We, in our baptisms, during the here we talk about, there's a piece of God in this child and no one else. God's ruach is inside, and it's their very soul. Now, the Greek Bible has a word which it means almost exactly the same thing it means in the Hebrew Bible. Wind, spirit, breath, that kind of thing. In John, there's another word that's introduced, a very different word that means advocate or counselor, but it's the same idea of this Holy Spirit. It's a part of God that is out there and working in our world. And in Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts, the gift will be given to the disciples. Disciple means students. And when they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, what happens to them? They become apostles, those that are sent out. So they transfer from being students to being sent out. And the Holy Spirit is the gift that brings that about. So what is this gift? How are we to understand it? Here's the kernel, K-E-R-N-A-L. The Holy Spirit is nothing less than the dynamic activity of God in our world, in our time. Let me say that again. In our time, in our world, the Holy Spirit is the activity of God that gives us strength, gives us energy, so that we may be said to have spirit. That is, of course, not all the Holy Spirit is. For example, many of us during the Advent season, Christmas season, how does Mary become with child? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The life, the birth, life, and resurrection of Jesus is defined by the Holy Spirit. The creation of the church in Acts is defined by the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of having this faith in God and understanding where God is calling us. And we are given the Holy Spirit as a gift from God when we say, Abba, Father. When we sign on and say, you're in charge, I'm not. You're God, I'm not. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Galatia that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control thing off. Could you leave that out just a little bit? I mean, I got some of these, I got most of these down, but I don't have this self-control thing. I would suggest to you the fruit of the Spirit represents how well we are in relationship with God and relationship with the world around us. And have we produced fruit? It is the fruit. Think of the fruits of the Spirit as a dashboard on your car. For those of you that drive, green is good, red's bad, right? Most of the time. And so think about fruits of the Spirit as dashboard lights. And you want those dashboard lights going green. And things like joy and love, peace, patience, those are good. But sometimes my dashboard light, the self-control light, goes red. It goes red. Did anybody have that happen to you? Okay? And workshop and come in and sit down. Control light is a spiritual mechanical advisor and say to him or her, okay, my self-control that way. You have to, nope, doesn't work that way. You have to open yourself. You have to open up your heart to the nature of the Holy Spirit, truly entering it, and that is how you transfer that light from being red to green. It's an indicator of the well of your relationship with God. You play a part in that. You play a part in that by opening yourself up. So let's come back to John 3. Let's notice what Jesus says. These are red letter words. We ought to pay attention to them. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without having been born from above again. Born again from above. You must be born from above. That's an important element that we need to keep emphasizing. We need the eyes of our heart opened by God in the form of the Holy Spirit in order to inspired experience. We need an experience that makes your heart want to explode from your very body. That's words I think I used in early May. Next, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter. See, now enter. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Here, Jesus doesn't say living water, but he's pointing back to himself. He's pointing back to himself because in John, the Spirit is also the Spirit of Jesus. The living water is Jesus. And in the very next chapter, we'll be given this idea of where the woman at the well is entertained with the idea of Jesus is the living water. I am the living water. So what Jesus is saying here, you need to be born, you need to enter into the kingdom of God, into this kingdom by recognizing the power of Jesus in your very life. And that's something you have control over. That's within your control. Now, the last one is those first two are heart talk. Those are heart talk kinds of things. But the third one is the nature of the testimony. It's not done just by waking up one day and having these things start to occur. Part of it is that this testimony starts to have an impact on your heart. Your own heart. The heart is the essence of who you are. I don't mean the thing goes lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub. I mean who you are. And it needs to change in some kind of way, and you need to be open to the idea of change. So you start off with going to God's testimony, your head. Your head is changed, and then it moves that 12 inches, a very long 12 inches in some cases, moves that 12 inches from here to here, and you start to have these heart experiences. You have to be open to the idea of the fact that you can have that heart experience. Now, part of the dilemma we have with this idea of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity and everything else is that it's hard to see. It's ephemeral. It's hard to get a grip on and wrap our fingers around. A contemporary of John Wesley, a Calvinist, named George Whitfield, he would write, and by the way, before he wrote that, as a little joke aside, Benjamin Franklin once said about George Whitfield, I would travel a whole day to hear George Whitfield say Mesopotamia. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's funny. But anyway, Whitfield would write, many will ask, how can one feel the Spirit, how they know the Spirit? They might as well ask how they know and how they feel the sun when it shines on their body. For with equal power and demonstration does the Spirit of God work upon and convince the soul. Last week was Pentecost. We celebrate this arrival into our lives of the idea of the church being created and us being swept up in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming into us and inviting us into this dance of the Trinity. We're called to the dance floor. We're called to the dance floor, and the music of God is grace. The music of God is love. The music of God is holiness. The music of God is peace. That music is supplied by God and his people, us. We're invited to sing and dance along. Yes, even the Baptists are invited to dance. If we're truly Easter people, and I believe we are, and we celebrate that empty tomb, in the resurrection of and the resurrection of Jesus, we must also embrace the idea of Pentecost. I know there are people out there that say, I'm okay with being an Easter person, but there is no way I'm going to be a Pentecostal. Supposed to be funny, guys. That was supposed to be funny. Scared you, didn't it? You have to be open to the idea of that Holy Spirit coming and claiming you. It's the ongoing presence of God in our world. When the church praises God, when the church confesses Christ as Lord, then what is laid out for them will be accomplished. Now, I want to emphasize to you that we still have to go back to that testimony stuff. This testimony stuff is important. There's a Presbyterian theologian, I've quoted Luther, Now I've quoted a Calvinist a couple of times. What's going on here? Wow. John Ortberg is a Presbyterian pastor in California. And Ortberg says for us, we can understand the Holy Spirit three ways if we want to, two of which are probably a little flawed. One of them would be, for example, getting into a rowboat in Boston and deciding that your objective is to get from Boston to England in that rowboat. Ignore the wind, ignore everything else, just sit down in that boat and row like crazy. Row like crazy, work like crazy, work like it all depends upon you to get there, ignoring everything else. That's one extreme, and Ortberg rejects that. But the other extreme, again, is a nautical one. You could get onto a wind, but you just let the wind blow you wherever it will. Ortberg rejects that one as well. But what Ortberg would suggest is that you instead get into a sailboat. You define your destination based upon the testimony of this book, consistent with where you believe God is inviting you and is suggesting you need to go as a person or as a community, and then trim your sails, put your sails up, and let God's wind, God's breath, carry you along towards the destination that you think you've laid out. I can assure you that if it's not God's destination, that wind's not going to carry you there. I can assure you of that. But that's the invitation there for us. And so the test can sometimes be whether or not God's wind, God's breath, God's Holy Spirit is carrying us towards God's objective for us. And what is God's objective for us? You'll find it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave the world his only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him shall have everlasting life. They shall have hope. I confess to you, there's a lot of bad theology on bumper stickers. Okay? Can we all agree? There's a lot of bad theology on bumper stickers. I mean, I think, what is it? God said it, that's it, what's the problem, or whatever. Okay. But there's a bumper sticker that I think actually captures the idea that John 3:16 is driving at. And it has to do with this little word play off of N-O and K-N-O-W. They sound the same when you say them out loud. No and no, right? No and no. And the bumper sticker is N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. John 3:16 is driving at that. That's the message for us. And that's the message for us from this reflection on this overall passage, is the fact that God is searching for us, and God wants us to be in relationship, but it's still up to us, warmed, accept that Holy Spirit and allow our hearts to be strangely warmed in such a way that we embrace God's task for us. Which brings us to the so that. Why is this all relevant to us in the 21st century? This is not a Sunday school class. This is not a history lesson. This is a point of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's ongoing presence with us in this now. And what's the dilemma? I'm not so much sure it's necessarily Hilltop as much as it's many of us as Christians. And we look back on the founding fathers and their theology, and we look down our nose at them. They were called deists. Deists. And a deist is a person who believes that God created the world like a watch. The fantastic watchmaker, and just was made did all this intricate, beautiful work there, but then made the watch and present in our world. Now, we disavow deism in our own world, but we functionally operate as if we are deist, because many of us are like Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus reluctant. He's a reluctant potential disciple. And we often come to this idea of trying to understand who God is with a certain amount of reluctance, like Nicodemus, not open to the idea that there is an ongoing active presence of God in our very lives. That we, because we can't see it, measure it, touch it, taste it, we just reject it. We just sit down and say, I'm prepared to believe there is a God, but God's this fantastic watchmaker and is no longer involved in our very lives. The message for us today on getting a grip on the Holy Spirit is that God is still present in our life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That's the message for us. And what do we need to do? We need to understand that God invites us to the dance. You've been invited to the prom. You've been invited to the prom with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God as Father. And you are invited to come in and dance that dance of the Trinity, because that's where the important things are going to go on. You're invited to do that. Please.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.